Nick, you all remember me. I just got back from a short trip to China again. Very interesting excursion. Not quite as fun as the last trip where I had a little bit of extended time and spent some time with the church there in China. So nothing really interesting to report except that I've returned safely and had some good opportunities to share the gospel with the guy that I work with. And so I can tell you more about that at another time. So anyway, today we're going to get into a brand new study. It's going to be going through a book and a study guide by David Mathis. It's called Habits of Grace, Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. And I know everybody's like, yay, spiritual disciplines. But at the end of the day, this is the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. This is the day-to-day sustenance that we need to really enjoy Jesus Christ. And that's by growing in holiness and in righteousness and our knowledge of our great Savior. And so we're going to start that today. It's going to go quite a while. I was thinking it was going to be a little bit shorter, but it'll take some time. The study guide is broken out and actually into 30 days. And so we're going to try to get as many as we can into one sitting, but we may just break out one day in the study guide on a Sunday, and we'll just move through at whatever pace the Lord leads. And so I'm hoping to get some great discussion. There's some really great questions throughout the entire study guide. And anyway, so if you don't have the book, we've got a number of copies in the back. Please grab one, read it. We're going to be kind of following it, each step of the process. So before we really get into it, I'd like to pray again. Our Heavenly Father, just want to come before you and ask for your guidance and help in this time, Lord, that you would guide our hearts to the places where you want us to be. That you would use this study and the scriptures that we talk about today and the principles throughout this study, Lord, to cause us to enjoy you more and to be more like Jesus Christ. We know that you don't leave us alone in this task. We know that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you would work now in our lives and in our hearts so that we would see you, that we'd see your face, and that we would be more like Jesus Christ. And so we need your help for this. We ask for that now. We thank you for being our God and calling us your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to try my hand at something most of you will think is quite familiar if you've listened to anybody from Ligonier, or primarily one person. So we'll see how this goes. I think I have to hit it harder, though, to really make it. Please excuse my handwriting. And I'll put a little comma. I'm going to have to get smaller at the end here. I mean, it worked out great in my mind when I was preparing. Okay, so if you've read this book at all so far, you might have been kind of captivated by the preface, which was written by John Piper. And it just really struck me how he really wrote the entire, the foreword to the book and focused it on really this concept. I also put it in your handout. It's called a chiasm. It's taken from a Greek letter, chi, which looks like an X, and it's a sequence of thoughts that the first and the last member correspond, the second and the second to last correspond, and there's a hinge in the middle. And so as you can see, habits and discipline are similar, right? and grace and spiritual, obviously similar, with the main hinge point of enjoying Jesus. And so he based his whole entire foreword on this, and I just thought it was beautiful. And he's talking about how this entire book really shows us that enjoying Jesus is the primary point. Okay, this is the hinge in which all other things follow, the spiritual disciplines. And by doing this, the author, he's not trying to be nice. He's trying to be explosive. And what he's saying is that if you enjoy Jesus more than life, I mean, as it says in Matthew 10:38, which says, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," then you'll live with a radical abandon for Jesus that will make the entire world around you wonder. And really, that's what we want. We want the enjoyment of Jesus to not be the icing on the cake, but be more of the powder in the shell. And so not only is enjoying Jesus Christ explosive and transforming in the way that we live, it's also essential for making Jesus Christ look great. And that's why he sent his Holy Spirit. We see in John 16:14, Jesus says this of the Holy Spirit. He says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so the primary mission of the Spirit is this, and us as well. It's to show that Jesus is more glorious than anything in the world, any person or anything else. And that cannot be done by anyone who enjoys the world more than Jesus Christ. They would make the world look great. And so our ultimate aim in the Christian life and really the universe, it hangs upon the people of God enjoying the Son of God. But we all know, as we went through a really long study on the fact that we're unable to do the best things in and of ourselves. We need grace for that. And so that's why we have the hinge being enjoying Jesus flanked by grace and spiritual. Okay? By grace, I mean the free and sovereign work of the Lord. God doing for us what we can't do of ourselves. Or put as one of my favorite artists says, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And then we have spiritual, which is a biblical word to describe what has been brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to be explicitly clear. We do not mean religious. We don't mean mystical or New Age at all. What we mean is caused and shaped by God's Spirit. So the point is this, that God Almighty, by His grace and by His Spirit, does not leave us to ourselves in enjoying Jesus Christ. He helps us every step of the way. Maybe you've seen some things around on the internet, things that God did not say. And here's one of them. He does not say, "Delight yourselves in the Lord," like in Psalm 37:4, and then merely stand back and watch and see if you can actually do it. What he actually does is makes a covenant with us, like it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, where he says, "I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." And he causes what he commands. And to be frank, enjoying Jesus is not optional. It's our duty. But it's also a gift that is gracious and spiritual. But these gifts, they come through means. That's why grace and habits are flanked on the outside by, I'm sorry, grace and spiritual are surrounded by habits and disciplines. Another thing that the Bible really doesn't say that God is at work in you to bring about his good purposes, therefore stay in bed, right? Doesn't say that at all. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, work out your salvation because God is at work in you. And that's a summary, obviously. Or how about Paul when he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so grace doesn't just pardon our failures. It empowers us for our successes, like successfully enjoying Jesus Christ. But this book is also about our grace-empowered habits or spirit-empowered disciplines. These are the means in which God has appointed for us to drink at the fountain of life. They're not payments for pleasure. They're the pipeline. The psalmist does not say, you sell them drink, but rather it says, you give them drink from the river of your delights, in Psalm 36:8. But we all need inspiration and instruction on how to drink, and that's what we're going to be going over throughout this class. And so that was the foreword by John Piper. And it really got me excited to read the rest. I remember when I first thought about going through this, I'm just like, okay, I know it's all good and it's gonna cause me to be more diligent in my study and my walk with the Lord, and it's all good, but I viewed it as if, you know, not that because it would be hard, but I didn't focus on the fact that it should be about me enjoying Jesus Christ. And so once I read the foreword, it was just like, okay, now I can't put this book down. And so today in our class, we're going to go over the introduction. And I'd love to say we're going to get into all of these habits today. We're really not. We're going to continue the course through the book. And I just found even the foreword and introduction to be beneficial for my own soul. And so that's really the hope for me for today. So let's get into the introduction. The introduction is called Grace Gone Wild. Really what we're going to talk about is how the grace is what has turned the world upside down all along. How God is shamelessly pouring out his lavish favor upon undeserving sinners and thoroughly stripping away our self-sufficiency. And so here's how the book puts it. It says, the grace of God is gloriously beyond our skill and our technique. The means of grace are not about earning God's favor or twisting his arm or controlling his blessing, but readying ourselves for consistent saturation in the roll of his tides. And so we're going to discuss grace at length because it's been on the move ever since before creation, all the way from the beginning, but from eternity past. It's God's grace which jumped the bounds of time and space and considered his yet to be created. And he chose us in him. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We see also in that same section that it was in love and it was to the praise of his glorious grace that he predestines us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We see that his divine choice was not based on any good works that we would perform or some foreseen faith that we would have, but it was actually in spite of those things. We see that in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, that it was not on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages even began. And so God, with patience, even then through the fall and through the flood, and with Adam and Noah, to Abraham and David, and God's preparing the way, every single step of the way. And we talked about that at length in our last study of God's sovereign hand working all throughout history. Now he's poured his grace out upon all people in some way. And a few people in an extreme way. But even the prophets, they prophesied about the grace that was to come and to be yours. And then in the fullness of time, we see Jesus coming in the flesh, in time and space. But it doesn't stop there. And so I'm going to read this section here. It's going to be called Invading Our Space. And I'm just going to read it because I can't put it in a better way. So let's hear what David Mathis has to say. It says, "Now, the grace of God has appeared." This is Titus chapter 2, 11. "Grace couldn't be kept from becoming flesh and dwelling among us in the God-man, full of grace and truth," John 1, 14. "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." That's John 1, 16. It says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are here in him," John 1, 17. Grace has a face. But grace would not be restricted even here. Even this man, grace would not just be embodied, but break the chains to roam the globe unfettered. It was sheer grace that united us by faith to Jesus, grace incarnate, and blessed us in him. Then Ephesians 1, 3, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In grace, we were called with effect. That's Galatians 1, chapter 16, or chapter 1, verse 6. "And given new birth in our souls because of grace unmeasured, boundless, free. Now our once dead hearts beat and our once lifeless lungs breathe. And it's only through grace that we do believe." And that's from Acts chapter 18, verse 27. "And only in grace do we receive repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. But this wild grace keeps on going. We're given a spirit of grace, and we experience our long-planned adoption, and we are able to cry, "Abba, Father." That's Romans 8, 15. And we receive forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Well, grace keeps on breaking and smashing through the barriers and the restraints. It's grace which justifies. It's a perfect, unimpeachable, divinely approved, humanly applied righteousness that is ours in this union with Jesus Christ. And so as Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, that we are justified by his grace as a gift. It's through this one man, Jesus Christ, that we are counted among those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness. And so happily we will all say with Paul, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And so let's move into our study guide here. Well, let's look at this first question. I just read that entire section on invading our space. And as we go through this study, I'll try and get you as much of the information that's within the study guide as possible. Some are good for this type of a setting. Some will be really good for pondering and just thinking on and working through on your own, whether it's in your private study time or even in your house around the table with the family. So I'm going to ask this first question. Name at least two ways that grace has invaded humanity's space. two ways. It's not a trick question. The Son and the Spirit, absolutely. Absolutely, Mark. Any others? Common kindness to all people. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, creation. All things that we want to take with us and think about as we leave here. You know, that God didn't just make the world and kind of let it go and stand back. But, I mean, he actively is participating in every little piece. And we see all throughout Scripture, we see the grace of God just so beautifully displayed in creation, in the fact that he sent his Son, in Jesus Christ himself, coming and walking, living the perfect life, dying the death we deserved, raising from the dead, sending his Holy Spirit. I mean, so God is continually involved in pouring out his grace and working out all things in our world and in the other world for his glory. All right, so let's go, let's move on. If you're following along in the book, we're going to move on to the section called Flooding the Future. But before we do, I want to draw another picture because I have this wonderful blackboard right here. It's going to just... I really did practice this before I came. Okay, so... I'm going to draw two circles here, in case you can't see it. My actions and efforts. I'm going to draw another circle. Can anybody guess what it's going to say? If you can't see it, we have two circles here. God's grace and my actions and efforts. Can anybody explain how these things relate? Anybody? Are my actions and efforts what drive God's grace? David, you had something to add?
No.
No. Correct.
I don't actually have anything to add. I was just given this microphone.
Perfect. Nice. Yes, thank you for your contribution. And so... what we're going to see throughout this... Yes, Pastor Cantine, thank you.
Is it the text, he works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure?
That is exactly it. So it's God's grace which actually drives the actions, right? It's him who wills and works in us. And so that's really going to be one of the key points that I'm going to bring up over and over and over again throughout this study. At no point do we want to ever think that it's our actions and our efforts which are going to cause God to be gracious to us. It's the fact that God is gracious, that he has been gracious and continues to be gracious, that is going to cause us to act in a way that grows us in holiness and causes us to enjoy Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so, let's go ahead and move on to the second question within our study here. It says here in the guide to review the section of flooding the future, that God stretches back into eternity past and forward all the way into eternity future. And so I'm going to read, really, I'm just going to sum it up in this short paragraph here. It says, chosen before time, called with effect, united to Jesus in faith and repentance, adopted and forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified, and satisfied forever. This is grace gone wonderfully wild. This is the flood of God's favor in which we discover the power and practice of the means of grace. And so I left this question on here, not thinking that anyone would really learn anything new by those few things. I would like to think that most of us are pretty sure about God's choosing and calling and unity with Christ and faith and repentance and those things. But the more I thought about this, for me, I'm going to answer this question for you, but I want you to as well think about these things. It's really the satisfaction in Jesus Christ and being satisfied forever. And I would think that would be something that I battle continually and constantly. Am I more satisfied with the world and worldly pleasures, or is all of my satisfaction focused on Jesus Christ? And so for me, that was kind of a surprising piece, just thinking about how God invaded our time and space and really caused all these things to work for His glory. And so, I hope there are some challenging pieces throughout this study for you guys as well. But for me, that part, the big piece is satisfaction. So take this with you. Think about it when you are home or in your quiet time. Just thinking on how God's grace stretches all the way back and all the way into the future and all these little points. How glorious He is and gracious He's been towards us. God is lavish in His grace. And He's free to dispense that wherever He sees fit. Really, in spite of the things that we do, there's nothing that we've done to earn them. There's no real cooperation or preparation on our part. And often He's pouring grace upon us, upon grace, upon grace. But this grace also is dispensed through regular channels, and that's really why we are tackling this book. We can routinely avail ourselves to these revealed paths of blessing, or we can neglect them to our detriment. Now, I want to caution once again that this isn't name it, claim it. This isn't just speak it out and it happens. We're talking about what God has revealed in His Word as regular means in which He is blessing His children. And it's going to be boiled down to really three main things. It's going to be hearing His voice through His Word. It's going to be communing with Him through prayer. And it's going to be through regular fellowship with the church. And so I want to look at a timeline. Something for you guys to do is draw a timeline. You can do it on your papers. If you do it now, you can start it now. You can do it later. But if we think of eternity past, past being the start, eternity future here, want you to think about God's grace in your own lives. I want you to think about God moving in ways of grace towards you, particularly, individually, and all throughout history, even before you were born. So I'm going to just put mine here. I believed, and on. And so as you're doing this timeline, I think it's going to be a really good exercise for you to, you know, I think about the world being created here. And this day, in particular, the day in which I believed, the time, that period of time, was determined by the Father all the way before the creation of the world. Or how about when God worked out really all of history, but we'll just talk about Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross and God being gracious, really, to me. And Jesus Christ having my name on his mind because he was bearing the wrath that I deserved. And so God is being gracious to me all the way before even the point in which I was born. And then I see all throughout my entire life God being gracious to me, even though I'm an unbeliever and I'm not giving him the glory for every breath that I take and the fact that my heart is beating and I'm not honoring him. But as I look through, there's specific times in my life where I can look back upon and go, wow, wasn't God gracious to me? Beyond the normal common grace that he has given to all people, but just specific little things. And then the grace of sending me my wife who shared the gospel with me, and then opening my eyes to see that, and then the grace in allowing my children to be brought up in a house where they hear the name of Jesus Christ, something that most people never have the privilege of doing. One that even I didn't grow up hearing the name of Jesus Christ. And so every little aspect of all of our lives, as we lay it down on a timeline, we should be able to see very clearly that God has been just ridiculously gracious towards you. And so this is what I want you guys to do, something similar. Obviously, it's going to include more. It's going to take more thought, and we can't do that in 5 minutes. But I really would like you to do this, as I'd spent some time this past week just looking through my own life, particularly looking at how God's grace has entered and invaded and continually overtaken my entire life. And so that's the challenge. That's the challenge for you this week. But it comes with some questions for you.
One thing that I don't know if the questions will come to this, but I think it's only in the last few years. I mean, that took nearly 50 years for me to begin to look back to my family and see that God has been gracious to me from eternity. And in his wonderful grace, he put me in the wrong family with parents that didn't love Jesus, who were a bad example, who did not stop me in things that they should have stopped me. I was not parented as I should have. And every child in my family was messed up. God graciously put me there, and then in his purposes worked through all those things to make me who I am. But it was the gracious hand of God that put me in the wrong family.
Yeah.
And gave me a dad that didn't love Jesus. And I have to not just see the grace of God was when everything turned out.
Right.
But the grace of God was always toward me. And it's such a blessing to look back and see that from that mess, God was purposing to do something. So his grace was there, but it was very far from my sight, even from my longing, from my desires, and yet his grace, it was his grace that put me in that family.
Yeah, that's great to think about. Good. As these things cause you guys to think, are there any comment? Any other comments? Just thinking and pondering about God's grace that was ours before we were even born.
I think back where you had that, our actions and God's grace, to try to get that in our head with the legalistic bent, we kept thinking, you know, you kind of think, well, I got to deserve his grace, which is nonsense. But to think that, I mean, we recognize his love, and the proof is Christ on the cross. But to recognize that his wrath has been turned away from us, that he isn't mad at us anymore. Mad, probably the wrong word, anger should be. I mean, it's not an insane thing for God to be angry or angry with sinners. It's a sane anger. But he's no longer angry with us. The wrath is turned away. And our language is kind of funny. I don't know how the Greek would be, but there's a country song that says, I know she still loves me, but I don't think she likes me anymore. Now, I don't get all my theology from country music, but the thing is to recognize that God doesn't just love us, he likes us. And to approach God knowing that this transcendent, sovereign, eternal, infinite, holy, fearsomely holy God likes us. And we can approach him that way. What joyful lives we ought to live, that this God likes us.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Thanks, Butch. It's a crazy thought to think about. And we should think about it often. It should cause us to enjoy him all the more. John Piper wrote this. He says that the essence of the Christian life is learning to fight for joy in a way that does not replace grace. We absolutely cannot earn God's grace or make it flow apart from it being a free gift. But we absolutely can position ourselves to go on getting as he keeps on giving. Piper says this, we can fight to walk in the paths where he has promised his blessings. And also that we can ready ourselves to remain receivers along his regular routes. And it's sometimes called the spiritual disciplines. Say even better, the means of grace. And these practices don't need to be fancy, or as he puts in the book, highfalutin. Yeah. It's the stuff of basic, everyday Christianity that we're going to be discussing, and we are discussing now. It's unimpressively mundane, but it's spectacularly potent by the Spirit. And while we're not going to go over some final and complete list of all these do's and don'ts, the long tally of helpful habits are going to be clustered in this section, or in this entire series, under three main headings. I gave you a glimpse of them earlier, but it's in hearing God's voice, having his ear, and belonging to his body. Or simply, word, prayer, and fellowship. J.C. Ryle, I'll wrap up here in a sec, but J.C. Ryle, he says this, talking about the means of grace. He says, I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. I'm going to read it one more time. I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things, the means of grace, who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. He goes on and says, I can find no record of any eminent saint who has ever neglected them. They are appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man. Raoul finishes by saying this, our God is a God who works by means, and he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them. And so as J.I. Packer said, the doctrine of the disciplines is really a restatement and extension of classical Protestant teaching on the means of grace. And so whatever the term may be that we use, we call them habits or disciplines or means of grace, the key is that God has revealed certain channels through which he regularly pours out his favor. And we're absolutely foolish if we don't take him at his word and build habits of spiritual life around them. And so the last really couple questions are really more thoughts to ponder or reflect upon. And the first would be, my goals for this study are ... Or as a result of this study, I hope ... Or my prayer for this study is such and such. I'm going to give you a couple examples of what mine will be as facilitating this, and really just for going through this book and this study guide and walking through habits of grace. When I first started, my goals were simply, not bad, but Christ-likeness and holiness, righteousness and discipline and pursuit of God. But as I read through the foreword and the introduction, I kind of retooled my goal, which is, I was going to flip it around, but my goal would be to enjoy Jesus all the more. And also grow in those things. But now my main goal is for me to enjoy the Lord. And that's obviously the second part as well. And that'll be the third part as well, that not only I, but we as a family would all grow in our enjoyment of Jesus Christ. And so if you feel left out because you don't believe in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you with this. Repent and believe in him. He's been gracious to you all of your life, and even before he created the world. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to live the life that you ought to have and to pay the penalty that you deserve. And he asks you to repent and to believe in him and give him the glory that he deserves. And you will enjoy Jesus Christ through this study. If you're his and you're diligent about following these things, the only result is to enjoy him more. And so that's my prayer for this study and for you and for me. So are there any questions or comments? And we'll pick up what the means of grace doesn't mean next week. No? Okay, let's pray. Our gracious God, we come before you acknowledging your active hand at work in all of our lives from start to finish. And even before we were ever created, how gracious you've been towards us. And we're reminded also in this hour of how much you loved us, and that you've showed your love for us, and that yet while we were still sinners, Christ would die for us. And that, as Butch reminds us, that you actually like us, that you being infinitely holy have smiled upon us. So God, we need your help in all of these tasks going forward. We know that we cannot twist your arm into anything or even force ourselves into desires. We know that even our own desires would come from you. So we ask that you would cause us to desire to grow in holiness through enjoying your Son, Jesus Christ. And by being disciplined, creating habits in our lives that would drive us to the foot of the cross and would cause us to love you and enjoy you above all things, above every situation and person and everything of this world, because you are worthy of that. And we know that we need your grace for that. So we ask for that, God. Would you guide this study? Would you guide our hearts? Would you cause us to be more like Jesus Christ? I pray this in his name. Amen.